from tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2013 Thanksgiving Teaching and Deliverance Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Saturday afternoon, November the 30th, 2013. Father B. Todd is the speaker of this service, speaking on the priestly anointing in the home.
I want to share, I don't even know what to call this message, because I want to speak to families in general, but especially to men. I'm taking an inventory, and I see 4, 5, or 6, which is good, but also because more and more as time goes on, I'm getting calls from people, and I find myself sharing exactly the same things with them. And so I thought, you know, this would be good because it is something that's needed to be known. And I like to have it recorded so that I can readily, you know, give it to people to listen to. Because it's kind of hard to share everything that God shares with you over and over and over again. And sometimes time doesn't allow. So this is going to be pointed toward families, but men in general. And I want to start out by talking a little bit about somebody named Mephibosheth. And it's found in Numbers, and I am going to have to read these scriptures because I don't have it printed out. Numbers chapter 13 is where you will find that. Y'all, how many of you are familiar with Mephibosheth? He had a little bit of an identity problem. Numbers 13, verse 26. Okay. It says, and they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel under the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed him the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came into the land whither thou sent us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea, by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb steals the people because before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Remember I mentioned that last night, that God had given them the land. All they had to do was go in and possess it. Okay? In 31, but the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is the land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw giants, the son of Anak, which comes of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Now, in the story of David and Goliath, it talks about how tall he was. He was a very tall man. But I had never thought to look up the word giant before, because we all kind of know from Jack and the Beanstalk as a little kid, we know that the giant is a great big guy. But when you look up the word giant, one of the definitions of it was a bully. Now, you know that a bully is not measured by his size. A bully is measured by the power that he has over you. And so this could have just been a land of like violent men who were bullies, who weren't afraid to throw their weight around. So So naturally, they were afraid of these people because they didn't think they could go in and take the land. Okay, now we're going to look at 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 9, starting at verse 1 through. Okay, so now David said, "Is there yet any that is left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was at the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said to the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Maker, Masher, whatever, the son of Amiel in Lodabar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth," and he answered, "Behold, thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not." Now that was because when the king called on you, it was kind of like when you were a kid and you had to report to the principal's office. It was kind of scary to go there. And so when the Mephibosheth was called on by the king, he didn't know what the king wanted with him. He was kind of afraid. So David said, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant," talking of himself, "that thou should look upon such a dead dog as I am?" You see what I mean about he had a little bit of an identity crisis. He's calling himself a dead dog, like just a worthless person. Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servants, and said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertaineth to Saul and to all of his house." Now see, Ziba had, in verse 10 it says, "Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him. Thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. And what had happened was that these servants and his sons had come and taken over the land that belonged to Mephibosheth. And sometimes we allow that to happen in our lives. We allow what belongs to us to be taken over by somebody else. It just kind of happens slowly, but they took over his land. So it says, "Then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servants, so shall thy servants do. As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So see, Ziba and his 15 sons were supposed to be the servants of Mephibosheth.
Right.
But they had taken over his whole land. Why? Because he didn't see himself as worthy. He saw himself as a dead dog. Now, this is important. He lived in Lodabar. That word means pastureless. Now, a pasture has to do with the sense of feeding, provision, life, sustenance, and well-being. But it was pastureless. So all of those things were not there in that land. If you have no pasture, I live in a farming community. Mostly it's more like cattle country than it is farming. They raise cattle. And let me tell you something. If you don't have a pasture, you got to get rid of your cows, your steers, your bulls, whatever. I know this man that lived down the road from us. I didn't know anything about pastures and cattle. And this man that lives right down the road from us has pasture on this side and pasture on this side full of cattle. Lots of babies being born all the time. And he has these two bulls. And they'll stand at the fence. There's a road that goes through. And they stand at the fence and, you know, do their feet and make noises. And because, and I asked the guy one time, I said, what's wrong with those? Why are they so agitated? And he said, well, he said, you know, bulls are kind of possessive. And, you know, this one has his herd and this one has his herd, but neither one of them are satisfied with that. They want the whole herd. And I said, well, how many bulls do you have? And he said, just two. And I said, that one bull takes care of all those cows? I was flabbergasted. He said, you can't have more than one bull in a pasture. Well, I didn't know that. I said, wow, they ought to be happy. They should just go tend to their own business. You know, I say that the grass is greener on the other side. See? Okay, so if you have no pasture, you have no flock. If you have no flock, you have no provision. He went around and told everybody that story because he thought that was so funny. Then I was so shocked that that bull took care of all those cows. Without the flock, there is no need for a shepherd. No pasture, no life, no future. That was where Mephibosheth lived. It says that he was lame on his feet. He was injured in 2 Samuel chapter 4. It talks about him being 5 years old and he was injured. When they were escaping, he was injured. And, yes, he was hurt. So the word lame means smitten. The strong, it means literally maimed. It means cripple, to make weak or ineffective. It means disabled. Figuratively, it means dejected. It means cast down in spirit. Sad and depressed. It means contrite. And that is a Latin word that means bruised. He referred to himself as such a dead dog as I. And the word dog means a worthless fellow. That's why I say he had an identity crisis. He was the son or the grandson of the king. He was an heir to King Saul. And that was, the kingdom belonged to him. But he had allowed servants to come in and take over what belonged to him. Now, I'm going to switch this over to the family. Because many men see themselves as Mephibosheth saw himself. They don't see themselves having, they have an identity crisis. Most men, sadly, do not even know who they are to God. As his place in the family, his place in the church. You know, we have so, ignore so many things that God would have us know about, and that's why things are in such a mess. And so even as I prayed for this baby last night, I instructed the dad. Because if you understand, and this is why I wanted to bring this forth, because if the man understands his place in the home, which many do not, most men grow up And this has happened generation after generation after generation. You grow up in a home, and however your daddy was, is pretty much what you bring into your home. You repeat the same tradition that's been carried on, that God would want you to see yourself as He sees you and in the position that He has positioned you. Position's important. Okay, so now I want to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Well, let me start with 3. I think it's important to say this first. Ephesians chapter 3. Sometimes when God will bring something to my attention and I really see it and it is so powerful and yet I've never heard anybody ever say it before, it makes me a little nervous to bring it to you because, you know, we're not supposed to receive any other gospel than what we've been preached before. So my concern was, Lord, are they going to see this as me bringing forth a new gospel to the point that they're like, you know, fearful of it? But in one day, the Lord showed me this in Ephesians chapter 3. And in this, when I read it, I heard God say, I'm giving you permission to share that. And these were the scriptures that said that to me because of what Paul was saying to the Ephesians. It's chapter 3, Ephesians 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you or toward you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. See, Paul is saying, listen, I'm fixing to share some things with you that were not known by your fathers, but it's for now. He said, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Okay, and then in the same chapter, it says, wherefore I was made a minister, chapter verse 7, according to the gift of grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. See, this is nothing new, but it is being brought out now because there is a great need for men to understand the family unit, how important it is, and his position and his function in the family that have been not really made known to men the way God wants him to know it. Okay, so now I'm going to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. So see, this is not anything new. It's been there. There are things in the gospel that have yet to be revealed because it is for a particular time. And we're in that time for this. Okay, in chapter 5, verse 23, see, God established family before he established the church. It was Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel in the garden before the church was ever established. So family is important to God, very important to God. It really is. The health of the church can only be compared to the health of the family. Satan hates family. He hates the church. If he can destroy the family, he can destroy the church. Church is made up of families, a collection of families. And then under Christ, we all become one family. But in Ephesians 5, verse 23, it's talking about the husband. It says, for the husband is the head of the wife. Now he's talking about the husband. Do y'all get that? The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church. And he, the husband, is the savior of the body. Christ is the savior of the body of Christ. But in the home, the husband is the little s savior. Okay? Jesus is the big S savior of the body of Christ. But in the home, the husband is the little s savior of the little b body, the family. Christ is the head and of the big body of Christ. So you see the comparison? So when God says that the husband in the home is exactly like Christ in the church, he in the home has the same priestly anointing and power as Christ has over the body of Christ. But how many husbands know this? When a husband stands in his God-given place as priest of the home, you cannot even imagine the power that Satan has to recognize and submit to. And it is so important. I had someone call for prayer recently. This woman had a lot of the same problems. She had not slept for, I think the baby was 8 months old. She had not slept for 8 months since that baby was born. He was born prematurely, but went home healthy. But the baby does not sleep more than an hour and a half to 2 hours at a time. I just couldn't even imagine the torment. And so she wanted me to pray for the baby. And I said, where is your husband in this? Well, he's not even a Christian. And that so grieved me, because that's something else that we need to really teach our young women, is if you love the Lord and you belong to Jesus, you better not join yourself with a man who doesn't love the Lord and belong to Jesus, because you're unequally yoked, it is a disaster. Okay? So, whenever... So her husband was not even gonna, this was not even a possibility to have the husband do this. But I told my husband, you know, I told her that I want to pray about this and I'll get back with you. Because it's so frustrating. I told my husband, I said, do you know how frustrating it is for a woman who knows the Lord, who knows the power of God, and is married to somebody who doesn't have a clue? It is so frustrating. Now, I know there are different circumstances. I wasn't even saved when Mike and I got married. We were married a year, and then I got saved. And boy, oh boy, I'm in a different world, you know. It's a different place. I'm a different person. Now I'm seeing, you know, where he's supposed to be. And sometimes they say, oh, well, don't even bother with that. I said, no, let's bother with that. Because when you begin to recognize your husband in the place that he holds in the home, you're going to see a difference in your husband. He doesn't have to, you know, it's like sometimes when we are put in positions we don't feel qualified for, and I'm sure a lot of men go into marriage feeling that way. It's a shock to him. all of a sudden the responsibility, then you start having children, and I can't even imagine what that's like for a man, because I'm a woman. But I know that even as my responsibilities changed when I got married, it was an adjustment. I'm sure it's as much of an adjustment for a man. But whether he believes he has any power or not is irrelevant. The position that he holds is where the power is, in the position. And so it's like sometimes people say, but I don't feel. Well, we're not to go by feelings anyway. We need to start living and being who Christ created us to be according to knowledge and not to how we feel. So I describe it like this to young men that will listen. You know, before any president, the office of the president has availability of power. The day before he was sworn in, he had none. No presidential power. But the day he was sworn in, all the power that the president possesses was available to him. You see that? Now, you may not feel like you have that or even the confidence to do the things that the office requires. But after a little while, you start getting used to it. It's the same way when you come into Christianity and into the things that are available to us through Jesus Christ. So, as I was telling my husband this, it's so frustrating because I know who God says you are, but you don't have a clue. It's kind of like being married to Superman and he's Clark Kent all the time. You know? That position of the husband is a powerful position. And sadly, women don't respect it. And therefore, the man feels like Mephibosheth. He feels like a worthless dog. He feels like he has no power in his own kingdom. He's just lame. And that needs to change. It really needs to change. So I want to encourage men to begin to operate in your priestly calling as the husband and the head of the house. Just think about it. This is not me saying this. I'm telling you what the Word of God says, that you are the head of your wife, not meaning to rule over her, but the same priestly anointing and power in the home. So what does that mean? What does it say to the church? In the body of Christ, it says, are any among you sick? Let him call on the elders of the church, that's James 5:14, be anointed and pray the prayer of faith. And there are some, let me just flip over there. You know, we need to get back to the simplicity of the gospel. It has been my experience any time I have been obedient to God's word, I've experienced miracles. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Now, I went to a church when I first began to do what the word says. I called on the elders of the church because my son was sick. And a lady who answered the phone said, I said, who are the elders of our church? And she said, well, why do you want to know? I said, well, because my son is sick and the Bible says call on the elders of the church, and I'm calling on the elders of the church so that they can pray for my son, anoint him or whatever. And she said, well, we don't do that here. And I thought, really? Well, am I in the right place for it? But anyway, so I didn't know to ask my husband, so I just got the oil and did it myself. But if we want to follow what the Word says, and I have a little booklet back there that I wrote that is 30 years of what God taught me about healing, because I got tired of losing good Christian people to cancer. Why should we be dying with cancer? Or anything else for that matter? The Bible says to go to the elders of the church, let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he committed sin, they shall be forgiven him. You know why that's important? Because some sin can cause sickness. Now, you may not know what the sin was. Maybe you do. I don't know. But it says that if you call the elders and they anoint you and pray for you, if you have committed sins that brought this sickness, they shall be forgiven him. That is a double blessing. You get healed and forgiven. So, there was I was on a jet plane once. I'd gone to a writer's conference and there was a man on there. He was a policeman in Houston. And he wanted to know, did I have anything I had written? Well, it was just a chapter about being healed of depression. And he shared with me a healing that he had experienced. And it was, he had a little knot come up in the roof of his mouth. Didn't hurt, didn't bother him. So he didn't go to the doctor about it or anything. And he had been raised in church, but as soon as he got married, he didn't go to church anymore. He didn't raise his children in the church like he had been raised in the church. But anyway, this thing kept growing in his mouth until he was having trouble eating and swallowing. So he went to the doctor, and it was cancer. And he sat him down and told him his options. Well, he didn't like any of the options. So he decided to go home, and he found his Bible. He thought, okay, I'm gonna go to God with this. Now, he hadn't been to church in all those years, and there would have been a lot of people that said, oh, yeah, now you're gonna go to God? What do you expect from him? You've neglected him all these years? Let me tell you, God doesn't care about those things. If you come to him, humble yourself, look to him.
Yes.
Well, anyway, he got his Bible and he started looking up things about being sick. And he came across James 5:14. He didn't even have a church. And the church he grew up in, they didn't do this. But he knew a church in town that did do those things. So he called them up and asked if the elders would pray for him. Well, I'm sure they had to have a little discussion too. But anyway, they decided they would do it. And the man's wife thought he had lost his mind. She went to the church with him, but he said as soon as we walked in, she sat down in the closest place in the back. The elders were waiting for him at the altar. He went down there, and they introduced, and he knelt down, and they anointed him, and they prayed for him. And stood back and said, well, did you feel anything? Did anything happen? No. Okay, so they anointed him again, prayed for him. This went on 2 or 3 times. When one of the older men said, now look, we've done what the Word said. The rest is up to God. Of course, the man was like, please don't stop, don't stop. But he got up, he thanked him, and he turned around and he was walking back to join his wife in the back of the church. And when he got about halfway down that aisle, that thing disappeared out of his mouth. Now, you know, there was a shouting meter go on, and his wife just, you know, but now they're in church. The whole family's in church. When, see, that's what healing is, one of the greatest, I think, evangelical tools there
is. Yes.
Because every story in the Bible where someone was healed, they wanted to, that first of all, they gave glory to God because they knew that it was God. And then they wanted to follow. And Jesus always said, go home, tell your family about it. Go show yourself to the priest. I guess it depended on what religion you were in. But anyway, when we obey the Word of God, you can experience miracles. I just loved his story. I love sharing his testimony. But anyway, so in when we go to the Word, it says that the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church. So what do we do first? We should go to our husbands and have them pray for us. Now, the first time I asked my husband to do this, he said, "I don't know how to do that." And I said, "Well, just come over here and lay hands on me. I'll tell you what to say." Well, he did it, and I prayed, and he repeated the prayer. And I tell you, the affliction I was having within about 10 minutes was gone. Now, not to say this to make you fearful, but to let you know how much Satan hates when we do the Word of God. Because my husband, who I love to watch movies, and so when I had gotten a movie for us to watch, and he was laying on the couch after he prayed for me, he lay down on the couch. But he's usually gone in 20 minutes. I mean, he never sees the end of a movie. And so, but he was awake the whole time, and I thought, look at this. This is interesting. So when the movie was over, we got up and went to the bedroom, and when we got to the bed, he turned on the lamp and picked up a book, and I thought, this is not like Mike. He's usually out. So I said, this is unusual for you. And he said, well, I didn't want to worry you, but my heart is acting funny. And I said, what do you mean your heart's acting funny? He said, well, it's racing, and then it slows way down. You know, I don't even know what you would call that, but it was irregular heartbeat to the point that he was jittery. He said, I don't even know if I'm going to be able to sleep. So I laid hands on him and I prayed for him. I said, oh yeah, you're going to sleep. Because I knew if he didn't sleep, I wasn't going to be sleeping. Yeah, you're going to sleep. So I laid hands on him and prayed. Why? Because, let me read the next scriptures. It's in 1 Corinthians. Chapter 7, it says, verse 1, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise, also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. So you see, I did a little word study on that. You know what the word power means? Power. It means that as a husband and a wife have power over each other's bodies. So that when he laid hands on me, that power was present to get rid of my affliction. Then I lay hands on him to get rid of his affliction. See, the first thing we should do if we have an illness, instead of calling a doctor, go to your husband. Then when you go to church, call the elders of the church. Now, I was raised in the Methodist church. We didn't do that in the Methodist church. But one time my mom got a bad report. They were going to put her in the hospital and torture her. I don't know what they do. They stick you and probe and all these things because she was having signs of congestive heart failure. So I was going to go down and pray for my mother. And when I got there, there was a house full of furniture. A house full of company. And I got to visiting with all the people. And it started getting late. I needed to get home, so I left. And I got halfway back to Jasper, and I thought, I forgot to pray for my mother. How could I have done that? I felt so guilty. So the next morning, the Lord woke me up with an idea. So I called my mother, and I said, Mom, we were raised in the Methodist church. And I said, Mom, you believe in the Bible, right? And she said, well, of course. I said, would you... got a bad report at the doctor, and they were going to put her in the hospital on Tuesday. So, Sunday morning, and now it was Saturday when I called her, tomorrow when you go to church, and they ask for prayer requests, usually the preacher will say, does anybody have any prayer requests? Everybody raise their hand. yes, my so-and-so's going to the hospital, such-and-such, and all this. And then he prays a blanket prayer. I said, well, how would you feel when he says, do y'all have any prayer requests about just getting up and going down the aisle and asking him to anoint you and pray for you because you got a bad report? The word says, call on the elders of the church, be anointed with oil, pray the prayer of faith. And she said, well, I can do that. And I said, all right. So I said, but Mama, you might ought to bring some oil, but then I don't know if he's going to have any. So she called me back later, well, what kind of oil? I said, well, Mama, baby oil, Crisco oil, motor oil, I don't think it matters what kind of oil, as long as, you know, you have some oil. So she said, well, what's he going to do with this oil? I said, well, I don't know. He might dump it on your head. He might make the sign of the cross on your forehead. He might rub his hands together and lay hands on you. I don't know what he's going to do with it. I said, the important thing is to do it. So she said she would. Well, Sunday afternoon, she called me. She said, well, I did it. I said, what'd you do? She said, I went up and asked him to anoint you with oil. And I said, she said, you know what happened? I said, what? She said, 12 people lined up behind me. I said, now see, Mama, people know that the word says this, and they're probably wondering, why aren't we doing this? Because the word says. But there's so many churches that do some of what the word says, but not all of what the word says. So I encourage people, I don't care what church you go to. There are a lot of churches that don't do this. But if they're a Christian church, and this is the Bible, and those are the words of Jesus that he taught the disciples, and they all picked up on it, and they're telling us to do it, then why aren't we doing it? Okay, so anyway, she had to go back in for preliminary or pre-registration or something before she went to the hospital on Tuesday. I said, now, Mother, when you go, I want you to make them do that same test that made them suspicious. And so she did, and they did send her home. She didn't need to have the test. She got a good report, and she testified of it at their next potluck supper. She was supposed to go in on Tuesday, and potluck was on Wednesday, and she stood up and testified. And let me tell you, it says that we overcome with the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. So when we testify of what Jesus Christ has done for us, we are whipping the devil. He cannot stand it. So don't ever be afraid to share what God has done for you. Okay? So so that word, power. So if your children get sick, instead of calling the doctor, say, honey, Junior's got fever. Would you lay hands on him and pray for him? My little granddaughter goes to her grandpa. Grandpa, would you lay hands on me and pray for me? I mean, she's got that principle, and I'm happy that she has that principle. And my husband understands that power, too. He's still not wearing those shoes very comfortably. But I'm always telling him, get in that phone booth, Clark. Let it happen. It's there. It's there for you. It has nothing to do with us. Do you see? As a Christian, God wants us to know these things so that we can begin to behave like Christians. Okay? In 1 John 3, verse 8, this is why we are here. This is why Jesus came. 1 John 3, verse 8 says this, the second part of it. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's why Jesus came, to destroy the works of the devil. And that's what he wants us to do. He left and gave us the same commission that he had. So we need to begin to be about that business. Luke 10:19, Jesus said to us that I give you power. Behold, I give you power. Let me read it so I don't misquote it. I don't like to misquote the word. Luke 10, verse 18. See, we may not think we have any power, but he says, this is when he had sent out the 70. See, that's why the church is so important. It was Jesus first. He brought in 12 disciples and trained them. They walked with him. They watched him. They were in training. Then he was needed in more places, so he sent out the 70. And in verse 17 it says, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. See, they were surprised that even, and in Mark we'll read that in a minute, where he said, in my name you shall cast out demons or devils. So that's one thing that we have the power to do. He gave us that power, and they were like shocked. I'll never forget the first time that I came here, or the first time that Dr. Null motioned for me to come over to somebody, and he whispered in my ear, and I didn't know how to do this stuff. That's why I was coming to lay down. I need to know what to do with this stuff. And so he just whispered in my ear, she had the spirit of whatever it was. And he turned on his heel and walked off. And I was like, and you're not going to leave me here. But he did. He said, she's got the spirit of something or other. All I did was what I knew to do. Well, in the name of Jesus, I'm speaking to that spirit of whatever he told me. And I command you to come out in the name of Jesus. And she manifested. And I didn't know what to do. She kept saying, come out in Jesus' name. Come out in Jesus' name. And it just kept coming and coming. So, you know, it didn't have anything to do with me. It had to do with the name of Jesus. And, you know, usually any time this scripture is mentioned, later he says, notwithstanding in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Yes, but don't minimize what the name of Jesus can do. I always hate for them to minimize that. Don't get excited over that. Yes, get excited over that, but be more excited that you're a citizen of heaven. That's not the main point, is that you can cast out demons. The main thing is you're headed for heaven. You belong to Jesus Christ, but he has given us work to do. The parable that says a man took a journey and went to a faraway place, but he gave unto those that were there his work to do. That's kind of, it's a parable about Jesus. He came here. He took a far journey, but he left us his work to do. And he said, occupy. That means be busy. Be taking what I've given you. And so we need to do that. It says in verse 17 and in 18, he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. See, he has given you his power to use. It's not your power. It's his power. But he gave us permission to use it, and we need to begin to use it. And fathers in your home, you dads, need to begin to use that power to come against things that you see coming against your home. It's like when sickness comes into your house, you should be as violent about that sickness being in your house as if you let the door open and a rattlesnake came in. You wouldn't just sit down and relax and watch your TV show if a rattlesnake was loose in the house. You would get after that rattlesnake and get it out of there. right? That's how we should be about these things that are from the kingdom of darkness.
Yes.
Sickness, it says in Acts 10:38, I love this. It says about sickness. Because some people are confused about sickness. It says in Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Now, if he healed people, that meant they were either sick or afflicted. Would you agree? He healed them all who were what? Oppressed of the devil. Sickness is oppression from the devil. Now, we are supposed to destroy the works of the devil. So we have been given power and authority to come against that sickness and bind it. Matthew 18:18. Now we're going to look at the keys that he gave us to use. Matthew 18:18. I think that's it. Verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. He said he was going to give us the keys of the kingdom. That's one of the keys of the kingdom, is to bind and to loose. So fathers can bind that sickness in the name of Jesus and command it to get out of their baby. Or their son, or their daughter, or their wife. Or themselves. The husband should go to the wife and say, honey, I'm having a pain or whatever. The wife has power over the husband's body. Listen, I don't put up with things coming against my man. I don't. I don't want him to hurt or to be sick. And if we've been given power over our husband's bodies, then we should do that for one another. I'm talking about the power that is in the home that God has given us to use. You know, there may be a time that we can't get to a doctor. There may be a time we can't get medicine. This is much better.
Yes, it is.
Matthew 11:12 says this. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it, the kingdom of heaven, by force. What does that mean? I was surprised one day when I read that, because I thought, why just from the days of John the Baptist, Lord? Why was it not from the days of Adam and Eve? Did this violence? Why was it the days of John the Baptist that this violence started? Because he came proclaiming the Christ, the anointed one that would destroy the works of the devil. And it says, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. That means trouble and pressure. Do you have any trouble or pressure in your life? That's because we're in the kingdom of God. And the enemy hates you. That's his job, is to bring you trouble and pressure. That's what brings him pleasure, to give you trouble and pressure. It says it suffers trouble and pressure. And the violent, now that word means vitally active, energetic, and forceful. That should be the description of the church. Vitally active, energetic, and forceful. Not laying on the feet like Mephibosheth. Right. Letting the kingdom be taken over by demons. See, in the kingdom, in Mephibosheth, it was his servants took over his kingdom. In the kingdom of God, the enemy wants to take over your inheritance that Jesus Christ has given you through his death and resurrection. The violent, the vitally active, energetic, and forceful. Take it by force. That word force means going after it and not stopping until you get it. That's what we are, that's the kind of force we are to have in our Christianity. To be violent after the inheritance that Jesus Christ gave us. And we have this even in the home. We hadn't even fully realized it in the church. But it begins in the home. You have a strong family unit, and you have many strong family units in the church. You're going to have a strong church. And the children are not too young to do this either. Teach your children that they can pray. Ask your child to pray for you. Okay, so Exodus 14, I'm going to show you. And God made this very clear to me. Exodus 14, 13. Now this is when Moses had brought the children out of bondage. They are in the wilderness, and they have come up to the Red Sea. And Pharaoh has decided he made a big mistake by letting all those slaves go. He needs to go get them back again. So his chariot, his army, they're all now going to get them back. And the Hebrews were against the Red Sea. And they're all screaming at Moses. Poor Moses. Anyway, so he's trying to calm them down. And in verse 13, it says, "And Moses said to the people, Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever." Now, I wonder, see, he was inspired and was speaking, he was prophesying actually. He didn't even know that he was prophesying. He was speaking his desired end. He was speaking what he made his request. It says in 14, "The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." And then the Lord interrupted Moses in his great dissertation and says, "Wherefore criest thou unto me?" Now, you know, we read it like that, but when trouble and pressure came to my house and I began to cry out to God, he said the same thing to me. "Why are you coming to me with this?" I was like, "Who else is there?" But he said, "Did I say to you that if you had faith as a grain of a mustard seed, that you would ask me to move your mountain?" "No, I think it says that if I have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, I shall say to the mountain." Yes. See, now this is what he told Moses. "Why are you crying unto me, speaking to the children of Israel that they go forward? But lift up thy rod and stretch out thy hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea." See, that's what God is saying to all of us today. Lift up your rod of authority that he has given to us through his name, his blood, his power, his authority. He has given that to us. He has given us permission to use his name through the shed blood and resurrected blood of Jesus Christ. There is power that he has given to us. "Behold, I give unto you power." It's time for us to begin to use that. Starting in the home. Starting with our men. Okay? He has given us the binding and loosing. I read that a while ago. In this day and time, we are living in a time that fear wants to come in and paralyze us. I don't know if y'all have seen that new thing that's happening in the country called the knockout game. That is shocking. For those of you that don't know, it's just a gang of young kids that just have a good time seeing if they can just knock somebody out. There have been several people die from this. You know, my mother's 88 years old. I said, Mom, when you go to the store or whatever, you be aware of your surroundings. I mean, we are living in days of trouble. And so what I suggest is the use of angels. God has given us angels. It says in Hebrews 1:14, let me read it. Hebrews 1:14. See, these are things that we've never been told to use. We don't, nobody ever told me I had angels standing around wanting to help me, to assist me. Verse 14 is talking about angels. Verse 13 says, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they the angels? Not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Aren't you an heir of salvation? We are. See, some of the, he was talking last night about, or this morning sometime, I lose track, about different translations of the Bible and how they change the meaning of what it's really saying. You read these in other translations, it doesn't mean the same thing, but it says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? That word minister, it means to serve, like a servant. So we can call on the angels and employ them. So it's like parents, instead of, I was talking to a girl in the restaurant, and she was saying, you know, I hug my children extra tight every day because we just never know. The violence in the schools, the violence everywhere. But, you know, you don't have to be fearful. Send the angels of God with your children every day. I surround my grandbabies with the angels of God, shoulder to shoulder, that no evil penetrate. And I know the angels are with them. I know they are. So begin to use the angels before you leave the house. Lord, I should surround myself with the angels of God because I don't know what's coming up behind me. You know, there's no telling how many times we've been protected by the angels that we don't know about and spared even our lives perhaps. But begin to use those things that, these principles that he's given us, these keys that he's given us. Ephesians 3:20 says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. In us. There's power. What are we doing with it? We need to begin to exercise that power that he gave us. We're not just helpless specks of dust being blown this way and that in the atmosphere. We are vessels of him and his power, not to be misused. If you don't use it in accordance to his will, then you could be using witchcraft without knowing it. So be careful how you use that power, because it's there. And so, all of this was to encourage you men and you women to begin to recognize the power of God in your home. Just like I instructed the man last night about the baby, I said, listen, you don't know this, but you have power to do something about that. And he exercised that power, and they saw the results. And when you begin to do those things, you will begin to see a difference. You can bind those spirits in your children that are causing torment, agitation. You can bind sickness. The blood of Jesus. I cover myself with the blood of Jesus when I go out into the world every day because there's, you know, sickness. I don't live in fear. I'm not on the defense. I'm on the offense now. I don't wait for it to come to defend myself. I do it before as a precaution. And it doesn't take a long time to do. If you realize who you are and what is at your disposal, at your availability, and begin to use that. Okay, so there's not going to be a whole lot of deliverance in this other than to bind some fears and to loose some mantles upon the men. So, Father, right now we just thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that you are teaching us in this day and time who we are in you. I thank you for my husband, Lord. I appreciate who he is in our home and who he is to me, my covering. I thank you for him. And Lord, I pray that you would begin to move upon women's hearts to begin to look at their husbands not so much as who they think they are or even who they think they're not, but who you say they are, and begin to respect that position and allow them to operate in that position that you've given them. That's why it says, wives, reverence your husbands. That doesn't mean to worship them or anything like that. It just means to, when you reverence somebody, you respect who they are. So, Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, I bind the spirit of fear in men. I bind all spirits of fear. Fear of exercising their authority. Fear of responsibility. Fear of standing in their rightful, God-given place. Fear of stepping out of the boat. Because let me tell you, when you first begin to move in these ways, the first thing the enemy is going to do is try to make you feel ridiculous. You think you've got power? Yes. You need to start telling the devil to shut up. All he has is lies. And if he can get you to believe the lie, then he wins. So I just bind all those spirits of fear. I bind the spirit of Mephibosheth. That spirit of inferiority. I bind the identity crisis. I break off false identity of being a weak person, of having no power, of being helpless. I bind the spirit of helplessness and hopelessness, weakness, lameness, being ineffective. I bind the spirit of feeling like a sad sort. In Jesus' name. Dejection. I bind the spirit of dejection. Disabled. I bind that spirit that makes you feel disabled, like you have no power, in the name of Jesus, and I command it to leave you in Jesus' name. I loose upon the men the mantle of the man of God. In all your position, I loose upon you the priesthood of the home. I loose upon you the head of the wife. Headship, proper headship, healthy headship, godly headship of the wife and the home. I look upon you. Lord, I ask you to drop down the mantle of the husband. Lord, teach the men how to be the man that you created them to be. Reveal to them who they are in your sight, in all their power, all their position, the responsibility of their position, that they might lead their homes in a godly manner. As the protector, as the little s savior of the body, I look upon the men a father's love. Lord, I ask you to anoint every man with your love to properly love his wife and his children. I look upon the men the nurture and the admonition to bring up their children, not provoking them to anger, but nurturing them in the ways of the Lord, in the love of the Lord. I look upon them spiritual leadership, that they might lead their families. I thank you, Lord, that as they begin to exercise these priestly not jobs, but the priestly, what's the word I'm looking for? Their priestly roles and the priestly functions. Yes. That they will be encouraged. Lord, that when they see the results, they will glorify you. Lord, that they can share this with other men who have no idea who they are or the positions in their homes. Lord, I ask that you would begin to release this information in churches all across America and all over the world so that men can properly love their wives and children and themselves and you, Father. So we just thank you for this word. Yes, I loose upon them the mind of Christ. We thank you, Father. Amen and amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.